And then my mom got sick and she passed away, actually. And when she was sick, and I actually started to make my khamsa salawat, because I was asking Allah, oh Allah, give her shifa, give her, heal her, Allah. Now before that, I mean, the only time I would make salah or even pick up the Quran is in doing Ramadan. I actually read the Quran from cover to cover. And I was amazed. I was like, what? What is this book? What is this? For me, it wasn't so easy for me to give up music. Because I remember I used to put on shows, rent a place out and have the bands come and do all that stuff. And I used to have really good friends who were Muslims. Hey, bro, I'll come if you don't have music. Bro, it's haram, bro. But they were never able to give me the proof. You know, I find in America, everybody's looking for something. I've been to clubs, I've been there, you know. But this is not fulfilling for the moment. And you can ask the people who club. They're searching for something. They're searching for peace. They're searching for fulfillment. They're trying to, through pleasure or whatever, they're just searching in the wrong places. It looks like it is from the outside, but it's not. Bismillah wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulullah. My name is Abdul Salam. I'm a Muslim. I'm an American. I am a composer. I'm a singer. I'm a teacher. I'm a husband. I'm a father, alhamdulillah. And I'm just a really kind of a basic guy too, you know. Just well, you know, it's kind of a long story, but I guess that's what we're doing today, isn't it? you know, I'm from Chicago. I was born in Chicago, on the west side of Chicago, in a pretty rough neighborhood, you know? A very rough neighborhood. You know, I remember being a child, and I lived in like a four-bedroom brick house, you know? And as a child, I could remember when they started to shoot in the night, and I mean, not cameras, but guns. You know, my brothers and sisters, we would sit under the window so that if any of the bullets hit the house, it wouldn't hit us, you know. And we would just, you know, it wasn't a big deal to us. It was kind of like a game, you know. And that's where I come. That's, you know, where I come from, Chicago. And then I moved to Los Angeles when I was like 12 years old, which was a whole different kind of thing. You know, in Chicago, it's very segregated. And at least it was at that time. And when we moved to Los Angeles, it was, you know, it's very integrated. You know, actually, I spent many years in Hollywood. Islam, I was born Muslim, but, you know, I didn't have, like, you know, a lot of formal Islamic education. You know, the knowledge in America is there, but it's not as widespread. You know what I mean? So I always identified as a Muslim, but I never really took it really seriously. The practical practicing part, you know? So, and LA is so much of really a crazy place. Yeah, LA is like, you'll find everything in LA. You'll find like Mashari Rashid Al-Fasi in a masjid, like reciting Quran. Yeah, I prayed behind him a couple of times. And like you'll find, a'udhu billah, devil worshippers walking down the street, like real devil worshippers. So that's the kind of place LA is, you know? So you really have to be, it's easy to get lost. You have to be on it, you know? So, you know, I found myself just working, you know, just trying to make a living, trying to live. I wanted to be a superstar, you know. So, my brothers and I, we had a music group and, you know, we sang harmony, we rapped. I started to produce music, actually. I was a music producer. And I, you know, I grew up there and I became a real music producer. You know, I would assemble bands. I would go to the, you know, the local colleges and recruit people to play the piano, the bass. And I started to compose and meet famous people. I met a lot of famous people there. But it was just like, it wasn't fulfilling, you know? I mean, I used to sing and everything, and it was okay. But what really happened is, I was pretty happy, honestly. I was pretty happy. And then my mom got sick, you know, and she passed away, actually. And when she was sick, I started to make my salah, because I was asking Allah, oh Allah, give her shifa, give her, heal her, Allah. You know, bring her back, don't let her pass away. And I actually started to make my khamsa salawat, Now, before that, I mean, the only time I would make salah or even pick up the Quran is in doing Ramadan, you know, and doing Ramadan sometimes, you know, my mom, like, I lived in a single mom household, you know? So she would take us, me and my brothers, to the masjid and be like, guys, you know, this is what's up, you know? I remember going, and what could have been the night of power with her one night, she took us to the masjid. I hadn't been there maybe in years, right? And I saw this guy just crying. And me and my brothers kind of like laughing a little bit, you know? Why is this dude crying, man, you know? My mom said, you don't know what he's done. You don't know what he's going through, you know? She was taking this seriously. It was like, But anyway, Ramadan passed and I didn't go back to the masjid. Didn't pick up the Quran. It's like, you know, they start Baqarah, you know, and we were reading it not in Arabic, but the English meaning of it, as you can say, you know. But after, you know, the first couple of ayats, we would just kind of slide out of the room, you know. And that's what it was. I believed in Allah. I really liked, when I was young and in my teenage years, the Ismullah, because I remember reflecting on them and seeing things in life and how it matched up with the Ismullah. But I wasn't praying. I wasn't really. I mean, it was. Yeah, I mean, like, politically on the world stage, you say, oh, America opposes Islam. But actually in the streets, it's not like that. You have racist people, you have anti-Islamic people, you have people who really love Islam, people who are not Muslim, and you talk to them, it's really, you know, people are kind of open and free. It's not like this big anti-Islamic place, you know? But once I started practicing, my mom, when she passed away, and I established my salat when she was sick, and I kept doing it. I haven't stopped until now. And may Allah preserve me and preserve my salat and ithbit qalbi ala dinu, make my heart firm on his religion. Because what happened is, I actually read the Quran from cover to cover, the English tafsir, you could say, of the Quran. And I was amazed. I was like, what? What is this book? What is this? So I wanted to learn more. And it gave me peace. And it gave me something more than I even expected. Because once my mom died, my heart was broken. But it not only mended my heart, it gave me just purpose in life. I was like, wait a minute, I gotta learn Arabic, okay? I gotta learn. So I went to the JC, the junior college. I started learning Arabic. At that time, I only knew three surahs. Like, I knew sort of Al-Fatiha and like the Quls, like three or four surahs. Then I started learning Arabic, you know? And I learned Arabic, and then I started to read the Quran. I got through it a couple of times. During Ramadan, I started practicing Islam, and it was like, I became happier. But I saw myself as regular. I mean, I didn't have a beard, you know. I just, well, I'll grow my beard out. Why not? But people started to look at me like, dude, you've changed, bro. You're different. You know what I mean? And I'm like, I don't feel that different. I feel like more relaxed and more confident. But you know, I look in the mirror, I say, I am different. But then the environment started to feel like I can't live here. I remember taking an Arabic class at a college there in California. And I was like, I remember making wudu, you know? We had a break, I'm making wudu, and I'm making, look in the mirror, and I'm seeing gray hairs, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, what am I doing here? I was unmarried at the time, just working. I was making okay money, you know? But I'm just like, then I remember looking at the CD-ROM, you know? Because I was studying this, because it was from this book, you know, the Arabic book, like Alif Ba Ta or something like this. And they had this one khutbah, this one sermon, from this guy in Egypt. And it was a real excerpt, it was a real footage. And he was up there, you know, giving the, you know, taqila, he was, you know what I'm saying? And he was giving the khutbah, and I said, wow. I was just in the library one late night, you know, at USC college, you know? And I said, you know what? I'm gonna go to Egypt. And that's when it really got into my mind. And the students from USC, the non-Muslim students, they would travel to Egypt to practice their Arabic. And I would say, well, oh yeah, I went to Egypt in the summer, and it was cool. And I said, you know, I'm going to Egypt, man. I'm going to go to Egypt. So I don't know what made me. I was like, because Egypt was like, at the time, it was before any kind of unrest and everything. And I was like, this is the place where I can go. It's, you know, I can learn. Because actually, many people in America who, you know, study Arabic and study Islam, they know that Egypt is a center, one of the centers of learning in the world. You can come here from really knowing nothing, and you can memorize the whole Quran. You can get a handle on the language. You know what I mean? So this is a great place to learn. So I came here. I just was like, I made plans to come here. None of them worked. So I said, you know what? I said, next time I get my check, I'm going to buy a ticket. So I bought a ticket. You know, I bought a ticket to Egypt, and I said, I'm just going to try. I made Umrah, and so I was just like between Egypt and Saudi. At first I came to Egypt, then I went out to Saudi. I stayed there for like a month, and then I decided, you know, to come back to Egypt. And I've been living here ever since, really. Yeah. Yeah, honestly, I mean, I was like living in Hollywood and trying to be a superstar. And my mom got sick and she passed away kind of suddenly, you know, like within 2 weeks, you know. She had been sick and stuff before. And at this time, I needed something. So I started to read the Quran. I started to try to practice Islam. I realized that I have to return to Allah. My mom was such a great character and a great figure in many people's lives. And to see her not be here anymore, I realized that I have to return to Allah. So I started to take Islam seriously. And then once I read the Quran, the English, like they could say translation, but interpretation of the Quran, I was amazed. I had no idea. I was like 20 or something like that, 20 years old before I really read the, you know what I mean? And I was really amazed. Really, I would say, look, the salah is the difference. If someone holds onto the rope of salah 5 times a day, if they find it difficult, if someone finds it, I had to establish the salah, you know? It wasn't just like, ding, salah, you know? It was like, okay, I wanna pray because I find peace in prayer. Then it was like, okay, 5 times, it's kind of, you know, for some people. So I made dua, oh Allah, make it easy for me. So I made dua, oh Allah, make it easy. When I made dua to make salah, Allah made the salah easy for me to make. Then I established my prayers and just kept reading the Quran. And that in itself will be the difference. That will make the difference.
So what you're saying is, what happened to your mother and then you started reading Quran because of this kind of incident that, like...
Yeah.
There are so many people that will get into the same situation as yours, but they don't get the change. What's
I ask myself this sometimes. Allah, man yahdi Allahu fahuwa muhtad. Whoever Allah guides, he's guided. So it's not because of me or my mom. It's just because Allah is al-ghafoor. He is the forgiving. Allah is al-rahim. He is the merciful. This is it. It's not because of me or my mom or... Allah decided to guide me. Allah is Al-Hadi. He is the guide, you know? And that's what it is. Simple as that. I could have done drugs or I could have just hit the nightclub scene hard. But honestly, you know, I find in America, everybody's looking for something. I've been to clubs. I've been there, you know? But this is not fulfilling for the moment. And you can ask the people who club. They're searching for something. They're searching for peace. They're searching for fulfillment. They're trying to, through pleasure or whatever, they're just searching at the wrong in the wrong places. It looks like it is from the outside, but it's not. Even like right now, even I make Nasheed songs, you know? You listen to Nasheed and it's fun and it sounds great and it gives you a good idea and it can even motivate you when you're working out, but it doesn't get to the core of you. It doesn't, like the Quran, you know? This Quran, the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the guidance of Allah and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, having Allah in your life. And this is peace. I never found any peace like I found praying. You know what I'm saying?
I'm very interested in what you were thinking at that time.
Yeah, like, I mean, it's very interesting because we know, it's like I was always a Muslim. If somebody, even when I wasn't praying, if somebody said, are you Muslim? I said, yeah. You know what I mean? I always believed in Allah. I never associated anything with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I was born a Muslim. I remember when my dad was there. He's back though, you know, by the way. But when my dad was there, when I was really small, he wasn't there. When I was 7 or whatever. And I'm just hooking back up with him like this year in my 40s, right? But that's another story. But, I was always Muslim. The thing is, you know, when hard times and hardships come, then it tests us or who we really are. And really, man, it's like when anybody needs help, they will go to Allah. Even if somebody's in their car and they're a non-believer, they're not Muslim. Oh God, help me. me. They're going down in the plane. Oh, God, save me. You know, it's a matter of when you get back on solid ground, what you're going to do. So, I mean, I always believed in Allah, you know, and I always wanted to be a good person. But I never thought, you know, that I would. I mean, I never really took it seriously. That's the issue before tragedy really struck. And but once the tragedy brought me to the Quran, that's really, you know, I think the thing is the Quran. That's what really brought me into practicing Islam, and that's what keeps me practicing Islam, honestly. The Quran, reading the Quran, it's like every ayah, you read those ayahs, and you're like, okay, well, who is this from? Okay, disprove this. Get any lawyer, any judge, anybody. The Quran is the strongest word on the planet. If you want to bring it to any kind of forum and debate it, come on, let's do it. And if a layman like me can say, well, what is this about? Well, explain the embryology in the Quran. I mean, could you do that for me? Because, like, you know, you had some things from people before, but it never matched the Quran. Explain the astronomy in the Quran. Explain the psychology, the sociology, and the layers of this magnificent book. Explain. No one, and not only that, when you put all of that, all those ologies aside, the mutama'in, the calmness it brings to the heart, and the guidance it brings, and when you see this guidance in your life, and you see good things happen with patience, prayer, fasting, when you do those things, and you see real results, and that's what I tell people. And then now I'm at the stage where it's like, you know, Allah gives joy in the heart. Joy and love in your own heart. Even if you have a wife and she's right next to you, you both could either be happy or sad. It's an internal process, you know what I mean? So to put that joy in your heart, you can't. No one has that ability to just be happy all the time. And no one Muslim is happy all the time, but generally in your life, be happy and find even peace even through hardship. It's like you go to Allah, you know what I mean? And you go to the prayer, and you go to the fasting, you go to the Quran, and you try and you beg Allah. You can have anything you want. And people know that. I mean, you can have, I mean, not, it's limited, but if you don't find what you want, you find something better, you find guidance, you find a way. Practice Islam. Believe, La ilaha illallah. Because Allah, we know everything comes from Allah. And all blessings come from Allah. But Muhammadur Rasulullah, how do we practice that? We practice Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We practice the teachings of Muhammad, peace be upon him. Because he shows us how to do what Allah has commanded us to do. Then we make our salah to remember Allah. What we remember, we do. You know, you got them songs, you know what I mean? I'm listening to this rap, I'm like, you know, smoke them, kill them, you know, then I'm gonna be like, as soon as somebody push me, I'm gonna be like, smoke them, kill them. I'm making dhikr of that stuff. But if I'm making dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then I'm gonna be like, I'm gonna be hesitant to do smoke them, kill them. You know what I'm saying? And so, and prayed. Allah is telling us for our benefit. He gives us a choice to do it or not. And then, you know, you have your fasting. This is super important. Ramadan rolls around, you have Muslims who are like, and especially in America, you'd be like, you know, it's not that important. You're not trying to be a bad person. It's just like, you know, a month is a long time. But what it gives us is the ability to abstain. If someone is a smoker, they can't smoke in a day or they break their fast. So you say, well, I can stop smoking in a day. I can stop smoking in the night. If someone's doing drugs, even if they're doing drugs, say, well, I'm going to fast. Smoking weed, oh, I'm going to fast. At least in a day. Wait a minute. I can fast. If I can do it in the day, I can do it in the night. I can stop this. Even if they're in bad relationships, evil relationships, sexual relationships, hey, I can stop this. And it's empowering. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he kind of gives you the power in this ajl musamma, in this short period of time. And you know that, hey, I can do this. And wow, I fasted all Ramadan. Wow, I could take back control of my life, inshallah. Language, you know, that was one of the obstacles. You know, I didn't really know Arabic very well. I grew up speaking a little bit, just, you know, growing up in an Islamic household. But once, you know, I read the Quran in English, like the explanation of the Quran in English, I wanted to learn more and I wanted to learn Arabic. And it wasn't an easy thing, you know. I went to the junior colleges, learning. Then I went to the universities and just took all the Arabic classes they had. And well, when I got to Egypt, it was like I didn't know anything. It's just a gradual process, year after year, just reading and just reading. You learn to read by reading. So just reading once, I got through the Quran once in Arabic. I was like, yeah, and I just kept doing it and doing it. And then I was able to, every Ramadan, just get through the Quran for the most part, and not all the time, you know. So that was an obstacle, the language, but it's a gradual thing. Let it be a gradual thing. You know, you first learn the things you must learn, like how to make your salah in Arabic. Also knowledge, like knowing the correct knowledge from incorrect knowledge. Because when you're eager, I'm a new Muslim, yeah. Then the guy comes and he just has a beard, so he must be a sheikh. You know what I mean? He must know everything that there is to know about Islam. So you can listen to him, but you don't know. I didn't know how to verify. I didn't know what an isnad, a chain of hadith was. I didn't know how fatwas were. How did they come up and make a fatwa? I didn't know this stuff. So people from, you know, just could tell me anything, and if they were nice, I would believe them. You know what I mean? So I was like, you know, until I took some classes, some college fiqh classes and aqidah and stuff like that. So I would say people should take classes. Take classes. Take history classes. Take the sirah classes. Take the creed, the aqidah classes. Take fiqh classes and understand, you know, the difference. But what is the difference between a Shia and a Sunni? What is the difference between a Sufi and whatever? You know what I mean? Whatever, you know what I mean? And know the difference, because that's important. That was something that was also a challenge. Yeah, I mean, like music. I used to love music. I used to wake up with music, go to bed with music. I turned my bedroom to a music studio. You know, I had a big closet. I padded it, got the microphone. And this was back in the day, you know what I mean? So I loved music, you know, and for me, it wasn't so easy for me to give up music. Because I remember I used to put on shows, you know, in America, rent a place out and have the bands come and do all that stuff. And I used to have really good friends who were Muslims. Hey, bro, I'll come if you don't have music. If you have music, I'm like, what are you talking about? Music is not haram. I didn't read it in the Quran. What are you talking about, right? And they're like, bro, it's haram, bro. But they were never able to give me the proof. And I even remember being in the masjid, and it was this one sheikh. And he was like, this is haram. And I'm like, okay, Sheikh, but show me where. It's haram to make something haram that's not haram, so show me, right? So he's like, okay, I will show you. So he brought me into this big library, and he's searching through his books, but he couldn't find it at that time. He couldn't find the proof. And he was like, nice guy, you know, he was a really nice guy. He passed away, may Allah give him Jannah. So I thought, like, okay, they're saying it's haram. They haven't given me the proof, you know. So, but I'm a little scared, because if it is haram and I'm doing it, then I'm making a big mistake, you know. So I was like, So I started to do some nasheed just with voice, and then some with just everything. And then I came to Egypt, and I started to do television out here, because, you know, they invited me. Some brothers invited me on a show. And when I was on the show, I received the dalil. I received on air. And they were like, they talked about that. And then they talked about some tafsir of this ayah. And they were talking about istahalal. You know, people try to make things halal. And some of the things they said in the last day, that people would try to make halal would be qamr, alcohol. And in that, they mentioned a few just totally haram things. And they mentioned music. In the same group of a sahih hadith. And I said, wait. And I didn't say nothing. I was just like, yeah, I'm on air, you know. And after that, I just said, no, I'm good. I'm good on music, you know, because now I have the, but I traveled all the way here and went live on a TV show before I got the proof. So that was another challenge. Yeah. I think, you know, moving to Egypt, and not only that, but just practicing Islam, it's one of the best decisions I've ever made in my life. Really. Why? Because when I moved to Egypt, I didn't know what it was going to be. I never really was outside of America other than Mexico and, like, you know. I didn't know what to expect, but I knew it would be better Islamic. But I came here, you know, I was easier to practice my deen. But when I went back to America, it just seemed like a weird place. The people who I knew, they went more, many of them, not all of them, went more along the straying path, and it was a regular thing. And I'm like, yo, this is not regular, this is not cool. But I felt like they didn't get it because they were in this place. You know, the analogy of the frog. If you have a frog, right, and you have a boiling pot of water, you throw that frog in the pot, if he can, he's gonna jump right out. He's probably gonna get burned, but he might not die, okay? And then you got, you know, but if you get that a frog and you put him in a pot, get a frog and put him in a pot of cool water, nice water, and then you gradually increase the heat, that frog will stay in that water until it's boiled. Well, America is increasing in heat, and all the people who are staying there, they're growing accustomed to this heat. Where if you get out the pot, you don't want to jump back in because you know it's boiling. And that's how I feel. That's how I feel about it. It's simple. What I love about it, man, is it's simple. I mean, if I was going to give them dawah, talk to the person about, I would just say, hey, if they weren't Muslim, I would say, just read the Quran. Just get an English one, a good someone who did a decent job, you know, in doing the translation and the meaning or whatever. Read it. Just read it. And I would say do that. If they are Muslim and they're not practicing, I would probably tell them just try to establish your prayer. If it's just one a day, try. If you believe in Allah, don't worry about what you're doing, this sin or that sin. Just try to establish your prayer. Not just make a prayer, but establish it, at least one a day, then break it to two a day. The salat. Don't worry about your sins that much right now. You know, we all are sinners. Don't worry about that. You know, we don't like the fact, everybody has a conscience, unless we deaden ourselves. That's why people are doing the alcohol and the clubbing, because they want to deaden themselves. But don't worry about that. Just pray. And you know, if Ramadan rolls around, try to get into fasting and stuff. That's what I was like, keep it simple. But just do something consistent. Be consistent. And more than that, make dua, make supplication, ask Allah to help you, ask Allah to guide you, ask Allah to help me, you know what I'm saying, ask Allah to guide me, and ask Allah, that's where it begins. Even if somebody's not making their salah, they're not reading the Quran, just, you know, Allah is always there, and ask Allah to help you. A song? Yeah, actually, this song, yeah, I will sing it. I will try to sing it. This song, I was in L.A. a few years ago, like in the middle of the coronavirus time, and I thought I was going to die. I'm saying, but not only that, there was a friend of mine who was going through something serious, and I made this song for this friend of mine to kind of inspiration or so to encourage them. To follow the right way. And it's, don't be fooled by living. Well, let me see something. I want to get the right key, so don't edit that out. Don't be fooled by living. Everybody's dying. This life is a test, so kudos if you're trying. Everyone must reach their fate. There is no denying. But should we before we understand? Everything was made for a reason. Just look at the change of the seasons. Have you found your reason for being? A miracle of a human being. Peace of mind's demanding. We live in understanding. Are we walking this life or are we just some standings? Only God can judge me, but do I know my standing? Before I go, I must understand. If you saw the true life, tell me, would you try it? If you saw the truth, would you say it was a lie? In this life of many paths, you got to decide. But should we before we understand? Everyone was made to adore something, but who will your devotion be for? The signs are way too clear to ignore. Read the Quran and you will learn more. Peace of mind's demanding. We live in understanding. Are we walking this life or are we just some standings? Only God can judge me, but do I know my standing? Before I go, I must understand. Before I go, I must understand. Before I go, I must understand. Yeah. Yeah.
2 ayahs
with the same theme, and you could tell me, and so I will tell you like the meaning. Okay, because it was a. It talks about when the angels take the life of someone in sin, and they ask them, "What state were you in? Couldn't you?" And they said, "You know, I was a zalim. It was zalim ala nafsu. They were in a bad state." And they said, "Well, couldn't you have traveled? You know, to another place? You know what I mean?" And I'm giving this loose paraphrase, layman kind of understanding that I have of that ayah. And it said, they will go to hell, okay? Except the ones who could not travel. If they couldn't travel, the ones who couldn't travel, Allah, because He's all forgiving, most merciful. So if I'm in a place where this place is causing me to sin, then I need to look for another place to live. If I can, and if I can't, Allah will have forgiveness upon me. But if this place is causing me to sin, the girls, the drugs, the all the fitna, the food that's not halal, the lack of masajid, the, you know what I mean, the lack of reminders, the all the people dressed, they're not dressed modestly, the music everywhere, you know, that all this fitna, all of this temptation, if that actually causes you to sin. Maybe you have somebody who's there doing dawah. They're, you know, they're okay. They can deal with that. But if that causes, if the environment causes the person to sin, they need to leave if they can. It's fard on them from what I understand. So one of them was Surah Al-Nisa, verse 97. And I'll try to read it. I'm not so good at Arabic, but I'm practicing. And it's A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem. Bismillah Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. إن الذين توفاهم الملائكة ظالمي أنفسهم قالوا فيما كنتم قالوا كنا مستضعفين في الأرض قالوا ألم تكن أرض الله واسية فتهاجروا فيها فأولئك مأواهم جهنم وساءت مصيرا. That kind of scared me, so I bought a ticket. And I bought a ticket, and this is really quickly, I know it's been a while, but I bought a ticket to Egypt. I said, I'm going to go to Egypt, and I had some money. I cashed in my 401k, you know, and I cleansed it from all the haram stocks and all that stuff. Cashed it in, and I got here like a couple of months before Ramadan. I said, if I could just make it to Ramadan, I'll be good. I'll make dua, Allah will carry me through the rest of the year. I'll catch Laylatul Qadr, and it'll carry me through the rest of the year. And but it was crazy. When I bought a ticket, it was in 2010, and it was a volcano in Iceland, if you look at the research. And I was going through London. I was going through the UK. And they grounded all the flights. So I'm like, Allah, I bought the ticket. I already bought the ticket. I broke myself, y'all. Rope. So I got up. I started getting up in the night, man, and just praying, bro. A couple of days before it was time for me to travel, they let the planes fly. You know, and I came to Egypt, and I had a flight from Egypt to Saudi because I wanted to make Umrah. So first I came to Egypt, Then, but my flight was actually delayed from the volcanic ash. You know what I mean? And I was delayed, you know, but I just got on a flight to make Umrah. And that was really, when I made Umrah, that was the beginning of me really, I feel like a real positive change in my life. Zamzam, the Safa, going to Safa and Marwa and praying to Allah and making those du'a, you know, asking Allah to give me a righteous life, a righteous wife, you know what I'm saying? And Allah did, you know, from what I see. And I'm just grateful, you know, I'm really grateful. If I had one thing to do before my bucket list, okay? The first thing on my bucket list, really, but seriously, the first thing I would like to do will be on my list before I die is make Hajj. To make Hajj. I want to make Hajj. I made Umrah, but I want to make Hajj. And that's what my life is about right now. I'm trying to find angles. I mean, still, it's expensive or whatever, and you don't go unless Allah invites you. But I feel like if I make a Hajj mabrur, if I can make a Hajj that is accepted by Allah, then I'm good, unless I mess it up again. No, but I really, if you make Hajj and Allah accepts it, you will be clean as a baby. And I feel like I want to have something when I die to say, like ta'min, some kind of insurance to say, hey, I have something that I did that I know Allah will be, that Allah will accept, you know? So, and that's one thing I would love to do. And that's like one of my focal points in life right now. Yeah, yeah. We good? I hope Allah makes it beneficial and Allah accepts.